If you want to do something interesting, study people. I was visiting or talking with someone in our class this week, and they had mentioned they'd gone to the fair a couple times. And he said, one time I just sat down and watched the people go by. I tell you, it's very interesting just to study people and look at their lives. And it's also an interesting study to look in families where children have raised much the same way, they have much of the same opportunities, a lot of similarities in their life, and yet as you follow their lives, often they follow totally different paths. Kids who are raised in a good church, and yet as the years go by, one goes and seeks the Lord and follows the Lord, and another who was raised pretty much the same way rejects the things of God. I see that in my own family with my dad. My grandmother was a Christian lady, taught Sunday school for years there in New York. And both my dad and my uncles, of course, raised in the same environment. When my dad went off to college, he went to Bob Jones University, of course, to preach. He'd been called to preach. When my uncle went off to college, went to a state university, got a doctor's degree in biology, and really became an agnostic, an unbeliever through the years. What makes people who have similar backgrounds and similar lifestyles to end up so differently? Well, we have been in the book of 1 Samuel. I did not believe this. I went back and looked at my notes. We started studying in 1 Samuel in July of 08. Now, we have obviously studied some different things as we've moved through here, but we have been really studying two men's lives. Of course, the book starts out with the birth of Samuel and how God uses Samuel. But what are the two main characters besides Samuel in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel? David and Saul. And I want to spend a couple of weeks examining their lives. And they had great similarities in their lives. And we'll talk about that this morning. But boy, their lives ended up drastically different. So let's start this morning by talking about some of the similarities they had. Physically, it's very interesting. Physically, they had much in common. When you think of Saul, and if you were to describe in today's terms, how would you describe Saul? Tall, dark, and handsome. Well, he was a Jew, so I mean, you know. Tall, dark, and handsome. This guy, the Word of God says that he was a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a handsome guy. He was tall. He was a strong young man. So physically, very fit. Now, David, the Word of God, when we first meet David, it says that he was ruddy. Now, that may have meant he had red hair, for those redheads in here, or just had a youthful complexion, rosy skin or cheeks or whatever. He said he had a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. Now, it's interesting. The word goodly is used to describe both Saul and both David. So when we look at the end of these guys' lives, we can't say, well, you know, this guy was ugly. That was his problem. You know, he was persecuted his whole life. No one would look. His mom hated him, you know, because he's so ugly. And they were both good-looking guys. Had a lot in common there. How about their nationality? Obviously, they were both Jews or Israelites. Okay? Had much in common there. How about their abilities? When Saul comes on the scene, now for those who have been with us for some time, this is all really review, but when he comes on the scene, the Israelites had attacked the Ammonites were attacking the Israelites, and Saul came in, he was upset about it, and instantly, he raises an army of 330,000 men to go and fight against the Ammonites. Pretty good leadership ability. We do not really read about any individual fights that he had or conquests like we do David, but this guy was a good leader. Now, David comes on the scene and immediately he is raised to a place of prominence. He is over the captain of the guard. Saul wants to move him away from there, and he puts him over a battalion of 1,000 men. Obviously, he's a mighty warrior. He fought the bear. He fought the lion. He fought Goliath. When he came in from battle, the women said that Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He was also a good musician. By the way, I think this is what made him a great man. He knew how to sing. There we go. They were both men that were Spirit-filled. Now, I understand that being filled with the Spirit was different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when Saul comes on the scene, he comes to the prophets in 1 Samuel 10:10, and the Word of God says, "And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied." When he heard about the Ammonites battling against Jabesh-Gilead, the Word of God said, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things." So here he is, twice the Word of God says Paul was being controlled by the Spirit of God. David comes along, and Samuel anoints him with oil, and the Word of God says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So here are two men. They are both controlled by the Spirit of God at times. What about their calling? Saul, the people call for a king. God tells Samuel, "Go and find Saul and anoint him to be king of Israel." He was specifically chosen by God to be king. Now, obviously, when he falters, God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And he looks through all of Jesse's sons, says, "Nah, not that guy, nah, not that guy." And they come down and they say, "Hey, that's all the sons." And remember, they said, "Hey, there's one other guy out herding the sheep. Bring him in." And it turns out it's David. And David is anointed to be king. Think of all the things that are similar about these two men. But think about how their lives ended. How did Saul's life end? On a sword. What did he do? Killed himself. When you think about Saul's life, he was a man who was full of hatred. He was a man who was not trusting. He thought everyone was against him. Really ended his life rejected of God. He went to see a witch to find out what he ought to do. I mean, this guy had really slipped from the place where he could have been. And then you think about David's life, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote most of the Psalms in the Word of God. The man who prepared for the building of the temple, the man who really brought Israel to a place of power and conquered all the enemies and settled the land. A man who died really in honor. My, what a difference. Now, how could two men who had so much in common end up so different? Well, I'm going to give you four or five things. We'll cover a couple today, a couple more as we move on. But I want to start, first of all, by looking at David's life. And he lived with one purpose in mind. Now, we've talked much about this in this class for years. And I really thought, well, but this is crucial. David had one goal in life. And that should be our goal. That was to glorify God. David desired to glorify God. Let me have a couple men help me here. Read some verses for me. Psalm 86:12. Who will read that for me? David, Psalm 86:12. Who will read Psalm 29:1-2? Okay, Craig. And Psalm 57:5. 57:5. One of the guys can read. Tanner, all right. 57:5. All right. David, you got it? Stand for us, if you would. Read it nice and loud. Psalm 86:12.
I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore.
All right, do you see it? Do you see his desire? He wants to praise God, and he's going to glorify him. I want God to receive glory. Now, by the way, let me stop here for a moment. We have talked about this term a great deal here. You may be new with us. What does it mean to glorify God? You say, well, that's simple. Give God glory. What does that mean? How do we glorify God? What's that? Singing his praises. When we're singing his praises, we are telling people what? We are telling what God is like. So he said, I want to glorify God. I want people through my life to get a right view of God. I want to glorify God. All right, who did I give the second one to? Craig, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Psalm 9:2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Good. And Tanner, the last one.
Psalm 57:5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth.
D- David had a goal in life, folks, and that was to give glory to God. Now, we see this all through his life. In 1 Samuel 17, somebody tell me what occurs in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath, David and Goliath. Everybody in the battlefield was concerned about one person. Who? Themselves. That's exactly right. Goliath was concerned about himself. I'm the big guy. I'm going to kill. Come on, bring him out here. I'll take him, you know. I want to show you how strong I am. I want to show you how powerful I am. I want to glorify myself. All of the army of Israel, they were all, even Saul was concerned about, were they concerned about what everybody thought about God? No. They were totally concerned about themselves. I'm not going out there. That guy will kill me. You know, I'm not going to die today. Everybody was consumed about self and what everybody thought about self. David comes on the scene and he said, hey, why are you letting this heathen talk about our God like that? What was David's concern? He didn't come to the battlefield and said, Moses, I want you to see me fight this guy. I am a great fighter. Want to see this great slingshot I've got? I mean, I've been practicing for years, and I want you to understand how good I am with the slingshot. I want you to see how strong I am, how brave I am. What was David's concern? He wanted to stand up for God. He wanted to glorify God. He said, is there not a cause to fight this guy? I mean, we need people to see who God is. I want people to see the power of God. That was his only concern. Why did David fight Goliath? Build up his reputation, right? So make a way for him to be king, because I want to be king, and I've been told I'm going to be king, and I want to present myself. Right? David was totally unconcerned about self. He was only concerned with people having a right view of God. And when the Israelite army would not stand up and fight Goliath, what were they saying about their God? Our God's weak. Our God's weak. He can't deliver us. He can't help us defeat Goliath. David comes on the scene, and his only concern was, what do people think about God? Our God is being blasphemed because no one will stand up and fight Goliath. Now, we move on to the Word of God. I want you to turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And we've actually looked at this chapter when we study this specific event in David's life. Psalm 57. And the title tells us something about the psalm. Where was he when he wrote the psalm? In the cave. All right. And you can see he was running from Saul. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Notice, what is his desire? Now, obviously, he wants deliverance, he wants safety. But what is his greatest desire? Verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. What's his concern, folks? That God gets the glory. That people get a proper view of God. Let's read on. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Why do you want to give praise? What does praise do? We've already talked about this. It reveals to people who God is. It glorifies God. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. What's David's concern in the cave? His main concern is not his safety or his reputation or his deliverance. His main concern is that through all of this, God would be glorified. Now, you say, well, that's great for David. fortunately, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I beg to differ with you. And of course, you know 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "For whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now think about that, folks. Whether you are eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, in everything, God should be glorified. That means, folks, in everything you do, you are to give a proper reflection of who God is. When tragedy comes in the Christian life, we can become concerned and worried and distraught and destroyed. What kind of a view of God does that give to the unsaved people around us? What are we saying about God when trouble comes and we fall apart? I'm not saying your troubles aren't great, again. But when troubles come, and as I look around this room, I see a lot of folks who've been through great trials, and I've seen God help you and God strengthen you, and your life has been a life of victory, and what you have done is you have properly revealed who God is to the world. When we do things that are immoral and the world sees us, what kind of a view of God are we giving them? Now, to properly glorify God, we need to show Him as a holy God. Did your speech this week glorify God? I don't think Tanner will mind me telling this, but if you do, nothing you can do about it. I'm going to tell it anyway. Tanner's been working, got a new job, worked with Comcast. They've been in training, and he mentioned that these guys are just wicked. And they look at stuff on the internet they shouldn't, and they harass him. Better leave the room. We're looking at something. And I said to him, praise God for that, because they know what you stand for. Now, they're going to harass you about it, but you're giving a proper view of God, that God is a holy God. Now, when you say, oh, I am a believer, I am a Christian, and every other word is a cuss word, or your actions are immoral, or what you wear is immoral, or your actions or what you listen to is immoral, or what you watch is immoral, then you're not glorifying God, and I'm not glorifying God. When a trial comes into the life and we respond with despair, we are not glorifying God. We are not giving a proper view of who God is. Now, folks, the reason that David turned out so differently from Saul was because David said, whatever comes in my life, I want people to get a right view of God. Now, just think how that would change our lives. If you're at work and there's a conflict, if you're at home and there's a conflict, you're in your neighborhood and there's a conflict, or whatever occurs, and you respond in such a way that you properly reflect who God is, then you've glorified God. Boy, as I look back over this week, there's some times I did pretty well. There's some times I didn't do quite so well. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all, that's A-L-L, I think that means everything, to the glory of God. I wonder, parents with young children, what view of God do your children have because of your life? Wow, that's convicting, isn't it? What view of God do you give those that you work with? Your family. Boy, that's tough often, isn't it? Now, I'm blessed. My whole family, they're all believers, and we have like-mindedness. It's wonderful. We got to spend a little bit of time. We went down to Greenville, South Carolina yesterday. The whole family, much of the family was there to say goodbye to my sister and brother-in-law and nephews. They're traveling Monday. But, you know, we're believers, and it's wonderful. But some of your families are not that way. And it's probably the hardest thing in the world to glorify God to your family. Because they just know how to get you, don't they? You know? But that's still what God wants you to do. In everything, we're to glorify God. So, David ended up the way he did because David glorified God. He gave people a proper view. He was only concerned about what people thought of God. And boy, how this drives home to my heart. I hate to tell you this because some of you will leave, but I'm singing a solo this morning. And so often you get up and you know things are going pretty well, and the devil says, "Man, you're doing great. You know, that's pretty good. You know, you are really good. You know, you've heard me sing. You say, how can you even think that? I know, but in everything we do, when I get up to sing, if you get up to sing, what is our main goal when we sing? That people get a right view of God, not that they say, "Oh, that was wonderful. Oh, you're so good." I've never had that said to me, or anything you do for the Lord. What's the goal? To glorify God. That people get a right view of God in our lives. Well, we could camp there all day, but I need to move on. Secondly, not only did he live to glorify God, secondly, he lived to have fellowship with God. Lived to have fellowship with God. Turn to Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is a great verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I guess if I had a life's verse, it might be this one. This is a great verse. Psalm 27:4. Notice how the verse starts. What's the first word? One. One thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. All right, David said, look, there's one thing in my life I want. This is the main thing. This is my goal. This is the thing I'm going after. What is it? By the way, before we read it, if you had to say, you know, Gary, there's one thing in my life that I'm pursuing. There's one main thing in my life. Now, probably most of us, if we were honest, we would probably have five or six things that we're pursuing, and that's why we don't get a whole lot accomplished. But what if there's one thing? What is the one thing that drives you? Pay my bills. I have one goal in life, pay my bills. Good luck with that. What is the one thing in your life that is the highest priority? Well, the one thing in my life is to have pleasure. To have more stuff. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after what? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's David's desire? His main desire is to walk with God. What a great desire. He said, the most important thing in my life is to dwell in God's presence, to have continual communion with God, to experience who God is, to get direction from God. One thing about the desire of the Lord. Boy, again, this convicts my heart. Can I honestly say, you know what, the most important thing in my life is to walk with God, to have fellowship with God. Now think about how that will affect your choices. Let's just throw this out here. If your one goal is to walk with God, what are some things that you will not do? This is where you answer. Now, again, I'm not saying you have to give personal testimony here, but one thing will a believer not do if he really wants to walk with God? What are some things we just cannot do? There's a lot of them, by the way. What's that? All right. Yeah, a lot of places we can't go. Because if you go there, you're not going to walk with God. Okay, what else? What's that? Be specific, Moses. Come on, help me out here. Specifically. Okay, you got to take care of the tabernacle, don't you? Okay, what else? What did you just say? Listen to the wrong music. You say, I can listen what I want to, not and walk with God. Along the same line, most of you have a box at your house that's plugged into a cable and it goes and plugs into the wall, and a lot of stuff comes on that. You know what? If you're going to walk with God, a lot of that stuff you can't watch. What else? Yeah. If you're going to walk with God, simple matter of fact, there's a lot of people you can't hang out with. Because if you hang out with them, you may walk with them, but you won't be walking with God. What else? Yeah. Can't lay out of church and walk with God. Let's flip that and go to the positive. What are some things we need to do if we're going to walk with God? And let's take that one first. You need to be in church. You know, we are often accused of being legalistic at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Well, now, number one, they don't know what legalism is. Legalism is salvation by works, okay? Why do we encourage you to live a holy life? Why does, you know, for years, Preacher Lassie's been here, and Jody is, Pastor Jody's picked up the ball and run with it and preached against everything. Because we don't want you to have any fun, right? No, because, folks, we want you to walk with God. And you cannot live like the world and your neighbors, unless they're believers, and walk with God. It cannot be done.
Sorry.
The reason we have you come to church, you know, there are people who say, well, I don't have time to go to church. I don't want to go to church. By the way, a person who says, I don't have time to go to church, I don't want to go to church, their one purpose is not to walk with God. See? That's pretty clear. What else do you need to do as a believer on the positive side if you're going to walk with God? Read God's Word. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. And we're not going to read the whole Psalm. That would take the rest of the lesson. But as we look at this psalm, we're going to see David's view of God's word, how he feels about God's word. And again, this puts me to shame. Now, all throughout Psalm 119, there are, I think, 8 or 10 different terms that describe God's word: the law, the testimonies, the ways, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, so forth. And David goes through and he talks about how much he loves God's word. Let me just skim through these. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now, let's just stop right there and be honest here. Can you say, oh God, my heart just breaks to read your word? I mean, the greatest desire I have in my life is to read the word of God. Should we pray and have an invitation? I mean, goodness gracious. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How about verse 35? Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. This word delight is used a lot. Verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 62. This is a great one. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Anybody here ever got up at midnight and said, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word? It's just blessed. Lord, thank you for your word. He goes on. Verse 70. Well, that's delight again. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Hey, tell you what, Scott Collier, this week, I'm going to give you $10,000, and all you have to do is not read your Bible. And he's saying, let's see, we could buy this and we could buy this. Now, let's be honest. There you go. Still got the old nature. Bring it on. David said, I'd rather have your word than thousands of silver and gold. Now, this just puts me to shame, folks. Why did David turn out like he did? Because he loved the word of God. He said, I want to walk with God. I want to fellowship with God. You say, well, I didn't have time to read the Bible this week. Well, then your prime goal was not to walk with God. You say, Gary, I came to be encouraged today. Tell you what, you start reading God's word, you start walking with God, you will be encouraged. It'll change your life. And I know we talk about this a lot. But it is the main thing, folks. We're walking with God is to spend time in His Word. You've got to spend time with God if you're going to walk with God. I mean, that's really deep, I know. Not only, of course, reading God's Word and going and going to church, which of course is where we teach and preach God's word. What's something else a believer must do? Hand out tracts. Sure. Why, that's a little strange, Mark. Why is it that a believer should hand out tracts to walk with God? People are lost. Because the Bible says to do it. And if we don't do it, then we are disobedient. We're not walking with God. I wonder how many of us could say, boy, my main goal is to just walk with God and have fellowship with God. Now, how strong is David's desire to do this? Let me read you Psalm. You're in Psalm. Turn back to Psalm 42. This is pretty familiar. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 42, 1. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Do you see that, folks? Do you see that the deer running through the woods? It's a hot day. I was out at the Mullins farm Friday, picking up some stuff and dropping off some stuff. And he's got this beautiful lab retriever, and this dog just follows him everywhere, all the farm. Everywhere he goes, he's over there. And I was talking to Steve. I said, boy, that dog is beautiful. He's been running. We're driving all over these different barns, you know, and this dog is chasing us all over the place. And all of a sudden, we get to one barn, and I see him kind of disappear down there. I said, what in the world? He said, oh, there's a creek down there. Now, the crazy dog laid down in the creek, and he wasn't so beautiful after that. But he was down there just drinking away. He really desired it. He was really thirsty. When was the last time in your Christian life you said, oh, I've just got to get in God's Word. I'm just so thirsty. I'm just so hungry spiritually. Man, now I'm not talking about, okay, I'm reading through the Bible this year and I got to read these verses. It'll make the preacher happy, so he'll get off my case. And here we go. Okay, there's one, there's two. Okay, well, I'm glad that's over with. But I'm saying when you say, oh, God, I've got to know you. Oh, God, I've got to walk with you. God, I've got to hear from heaven. Oh, God, I've got to be in such a way that you'll hear me from heaven. Now, folks, that ought to convict you. It convicts me. You see, David ended up the way he did, much differently than Saul, because he said, oh, no matter what I do, I'm going to glorify God. I want people to see who God is in my life. And secondly, oh, he had a hunger. He had a hunger to walk with God. Now, my prayer is that God would do that for us. What would this class be like if every member said, oh, including the teacher, said, everything I do, I want people to see God in my life. I want them to get a right reflection of God. And oh, I am so hungry and thirsty to know God. I'll tell you one thing. I would probably never have to visit any member of this class and say, boy, we've been missing you, unless they were sick or something. We'd probably have to get rid of all that junk in the back and put up more chairs. We have 160 people in the roll. If every person in the roll was hungry to know God, what would it be like? Joe, you'd like to pastor church like that, wouldn't you? I'd like to be like that. But may the Lord help us. This week, I want you to focus on these two things. In everything we do, give a right reflection of God. Glorify God. Secondly, fellowship with God. Make it your number one priority to walk with God. Those two things, may the Lord help us as we seek those this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, my heart has been convicted, even as I have taught others today. Oh, God, help me, I pray, to live a life that brings glory to you, that properly reveals who you are. And, oh, God, help us to walk with you every moment. Lord, make it our chief desire to walk with you every day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.